morning. Welcome to Discovery Community Church. We're so glad that you are here today worshiping with us. If you can, will you stand so that we can worship together? I am so excited because we serve a good God. And, you know, we don't worship him for the things that he does. We worship him for who he is, and he does great things. Amen. So we're going to sing some songs. We're going to lift his name high. We're going to just reflect on a God who does great things. And the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise. So don't worry about anybody around you, okay, and how good or how not so good you sing. Let's just lift his name. Amen. Let's do it.
Done great things.
Come on, sing that. Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awaken alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Go ahead and take a seat. If you're one of the young people, you're going to head out to go to youth. Thank you all for worshiping with us. Hello again and welcome to Discovery. My name is Bobby. I'm one of the leaders here. When you came in today, you got a couple items. I want to show those to you in case you missed them. One of those items is the connection card. And even if you are joining us online, hello, we love you, and let us know where you're watching from and who you're watching with. And you can still fill out one of these connection cards online as well. So if you came in today, you got one of our welcome folders. You can find out what's happening there, but we would love to get to know you, get to know what God is doing in your life, and if you have any felt needs, if you have real tangible things that you need, this is a great way to let us know. We have a shepherding team who will be alerted of your needs, but we really want to get to know you and be aware of what God is up to in your life. So check that out and fill that out and turn it in. We'll give you an opportunity at the end of service. There's some events happening all around Discovery that I think you should know. February 22nd. Mark your calendars for February 22nd. That's the one with the two, so there's two. We're going to have a baptism Q&A with Pastor John. So if you have questions about baptism, you would like to get baptized, maybe a lot of us have young people who are ready to get baptized, amen, and you might have questions as a parent, or maybe you have questions for yourself about what baptism is all about, February 22nd is your opportunity to meet with Pastor John and ask those questions. So I want to encourage you to do that. That'll happen after service on February 22nd. Next week, we're launching a new sermon series called Monsters. Monsters. And this is all about, this sermon series is all about pain and how God responds to and works through and is still present in our pain. You know, Jesus tells us in the Bible that in this life there will be trouble. Right? And so for some of us, we're just coming out of a season of pain. For some of us, we might be entering a season of pain. And for several of us, we've learned to trust God in our pain. And we're going to talk about some of those things. We want to equip you to be able to navigate life's challenges in that way. So come next week and over the next several weeks, we'll still be hanging out in 2 Corinthians, but we're going to lean into that sermon series called Monsters. Here's what you can expect today. We're going to sing some more songs, and if you can't hear, I'm losing my voice, so we need your help, all right? So we would love for you to raise your voice with us today. We're going to sing a few more songs. Pastor John is going to come up and land our sermon series of Lego that we've been in for the last few weeks, and then you'll have an opportunity at the end of our service to turn in this connection card. You can also respond through your giving. We'll give you all those opportunities at the end, and then we'll let you go to your day to do whatever you might do. So if you can, would you stand and worship with us again? I'm going to pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every life here and every family represented in this space. Father, I thank you that you find us where we are in the valley, Father. I thank you that you find us where we are on the mountaintop and in those places where there might be fear and doubt and hesitation, Father, that we would say yes to you. That we would say yes to your will and yes to your way and yes to how you see our circumstances. You shape us, Lord, in the image of Christ. Would you move us from where we are closer to you? We thank you for your grace and mercy that you give every day. Thank you for this family of believers. Have your way in this space. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. again. I count on one thing.
I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out.
Grateful that we serve a Savior who's able to save, and that there's no name greater than, higher than, more capable than the name of Jesus. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through in your life, the name of Jesus has power, it has authority. And that's what this song's about, that we have the blessing and the privilege to speak the name of Jesus over our circumstances, over our family, over our community. That name has power. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want. Jesus, over Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my
together. We've been sharing the same words, following along with the rhythm and the music, but right now I'm trusting that your heart, that God right now in your heart and soul is calling you to speak the name of Jesus over some things in your life. It might be your family. It might be some kids you work with. It might be a circumstance or a situation. It might be a health issue. Right now, just right where you're standing is an act of worship. Bring those things before the Father and speak the name of Jesus over them. It might go something like this. There are some things, God, that I don't understand about this moment. I don't understand about this circumstance and situation. But I'm giving it to you, Jesus. Right now, I'm giving you my child, I'm giving you my spouse, I'm giving you the unknown about tomorrow. This struggle that I keep falling into, I'm giving you that struggle. I'm giving you the darkness, the disappointment. I'm just right now, I want to surrender it to you. Over the next few moments, as we open your word, you have promised us something about Scripture. You've promised us that it's living and it's active, that it's sharp, that somehow it pierces down to the very division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It tells us that you know what's going on inside of us, each and every one of us, very personally and intimately. And this morning, as we open up your word, we're inviting you and asking you desperately to speak. There are things that I am striving to control that I need to release. There are things that I am running away from that I should be running towards. There are things that I've been holding against people and against, forgive me, I've been holding them against you. And I pray that you would reach inside and perform a miracle in my soul today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Please be seated. Would you give a thank you to the worship team? I wasn't sure where I saw more Seahawks gear, out there or up here. Did you guys see Joe? Like, he's Seahawk head to toe. I didn't plan that, but that was a little rhyme. Thanks, Joe. You were doing okay? You're embarrassed now, and now you're struggling. Yeah, okay. Everybody, just for fun, just give the biggest round of applause to Joe. You're like, go, Joe. Joe! You got this, Joe. You can do it. He's so struggling now. Okay, everybody, look away from him. Pretend he doesn't exist. I was having fun, but now I'm feeling bad. Okay. Hey, thank you so much for being here on this Sunday. We're so grateful that you are here. Welcome to LEGO. And our study, our continual study of the book of 2 Corinthians, this fantastic little book in the New Testament. We're just on like leg one of our journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. And as I've shared with some of you, I like to walk through books in the Bible consecutively, you know, like chapter by chapter, story by story. The book of 2 Corinthians, we're walking through it thematically. So we're moving around a little bit, but there are some really important and strong themes in this fantastic little book. One of them is this theme of faith. So the very first Sunday of 2026, we all opened up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read verse 24, which says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. It is by faith you stand firm. And so for the last several weeks, we've been talking about faith. We've been talking about how to build faith or rebuild faith, how to find faith in a world where faith is so difficult and challenging. These have been sort of the building blocks. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians tells us that faith is not just merely important. It says that it's necessary, and you can win at faith. Like, sometimes when we go through Scripture, sometimes we read stuff and like, man, some people could get this. This is really neat for some people. I hope one day I could be one of those some people. But the message of 2 Corinthians is not only is faith necessary and important, but you actually can live a winning faith. And this morning, as we conclude the series on faith, we're going to talk about how to actually win at faith. What does that look like? Now, I don't know how you process things in the world or navigate, but I really like winning. Anybody? I like winning, so sue me. Just kidding, that wasn't in my notes. I just came out. I am a competitive person. I'm not competitive in the way that like I want to destroy somebody else. I don't get a lot of joy out of crushing somebody, but I actually just like succeeding. I like setting a goal. I like pushing myself. I like knowing what the goal is. And I like it being laid out clear, and I like striving for that. That's what I like. I like winning. And kind of a really good example of how I process the world was that yesterday, two of my boys stopped by the house, and they wanted to play a game. And so they hung out for a couple hours, and we played the strategy game together. And we've played it a couple of times together, And as the game started, actually, I walked in and they'd already set it all up. So I got to walk in and skip that arduous, you know, hour-long get the board ready. So I got to walk in, and one of the very first things I said to them is I said, hey, guys, I think we're about 80% on these rules. I think today we ought to really get the rules down. And so I pulled out the rule book, and they're both looking at me like, are you kidding me? The rules? What rules? And so, but I'm a leader in my house. And so what I did is we started the game, and I passed it to one of the boys, and I said, hey, we're about ready to get to do one of these moves. Why don't you read about this part of the game real quick? And they took the book, and they're like, they're just flipping through the pages. No respect. No sense of holiness for the rules. That person's in this room, but I'm not going to point them out, okay? And it was just driving me crazy. And so I'm actually not stretching this. So I took the rule book from them, and I said, I will keep this. And I kept it on my side of the table, and I kept pulling the book out and reading it until one of the other young men said, Dad, if we keep looking at the rules, we're never going to finish this game. What? Like in my head, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, we might finish the game, but we'll not know who won. And so, but I set the rule book aside, and we played their way. I don't think they really won. Amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. But that's kind of like how I am. I want to know the rules. I want to know how to win. To be honest, that's how I navigated most of school. Like, I'm a little strange. I always kind of like tests, you know? I mean, they're always stressful to get ready for tests, but, you know, at the end of a test, you know, right? You know if you know it. You know if you did it. And there's a sense of, like, a failure or accomplishment, and I'll be honest, I love that. That's sort of how I am, and when it comes to faith, I'm the same way. Now, some of you, I've lost you in all my illustrations, okay? You're thinking, you are weird. And I probably am weird when it comes to games and tests, but I don't think I'm weird when it comes to faith. I actually think nearly everybody in this room wants to win at faith. I think it's part of how God has wired you. You know, we've talked about the scripture, it says that you are an image bearer of God. God's imprint is all over you. There's a part of you that longs to please God. You might not know Hebrews 10:38, but I want to show it to you. Even if you don't know this verse, I think it's imprinted on your soul and mine. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one will live by, everybody see this? Live by what? My righteous one will live by faith. Now, and here's the tougher part of this verse. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Like, whether you know Hebrews 10:38, have bumped into it in any of your reading of Scripture, I think most of us in the room know, like, I got to be a person of faith. Like, it's, and I've got to figure out how to win at this thing. And one of the challenges we have in 2026 is we actually have some really bad metrics to evaluate whether or not we're good at faith. I think, particularly in the Western church, we have what I would call some dangerous and unhelpful measurements of a life of faith that I would call like an infection. I actually think it's a dangerous infection in Christianity, and I think every one of us in this room has to battle with this. And that's in 2026, we have this notion that if a person's really doing faith well, like if I'm really winning at faith, I'm going to be in some way winning at life. You tracking a little bit? Like we love stories, we love podcasts, we love books that go like this. Man, I just was praying and I was living with such faith, and you know what? boom, God gave me just enough money at just the right time. It was a miracle. We love those stories. Or we love the stories like, man, things were so rough. Brother, I was just praying and waiting on God, and boom, he gave me a hot wife, right? Or boom, he gave me this great dream job. Or boom, my car works. Anybody say amen to that? Like, we love stories. We tell them. We tell them from up here. We tell them on the internet. We love those things. Like, man, if you believe, you will receive. And so we have this notion that winning at faith means winning at life. I mean, when was the last time you said or heard from somebody, they said, hey, you know what? I've just been praying, and this morning God gave me a miracle. I got fired from my job. When was the last time somebody said to you, like, man, I've just been believing and believing and believing, and guess what? I'm losing my house. Like, we don't tell those stories. So in 2026, we have this tendency to believe and think, man, they drive such a nice car. They must be good with God. They hold hands. Their marriage seems so awesome. They must be so faithful. I want to take you to the end of the book of 2 Corinthians. And I want to talk to you about what winning with faith looks like, according to Paul. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he begins to recount some things. He starts talking about some of the things he's been through in life. He talks a little bit about some good things, and then he makes a list of some bad things, some hard things. But then when he gets to chapter 12, he starts the chapter by recounting for us some of the coolest things that a person of faith could ever expect in life. Like in chapter 12, he opens up, it's like, man, God did stuff. I promise you, these are the kind of things that you would give your right arm for. Like, he's like, I experienced some really awesome stuff. And it looks like he's going into 2026 American Christianity. But he makes a shift. And what I want you to do with me this morning is I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 7. Now, we're going to go back a little bit and read a little bit from the first few verses. But I want to start in verse 7. And I want us to read together, because I want you to see, according to Scripture, what winning with faith looks like. Because of these surpassing great revelations, translation, awesome stuff, huge breakthroughs, the kind of things that you would give your right arm for, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. If I were to make a top 10 list of the people of faith, for me, Paul would be in the top 10. You know, I'll tell you a little of my list. My top person on the list would be Mary. I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, was an incredible hero of faith. Anybody amen on Mary? Like, I mean, an incredible example of faith. You couldn't not put Abraham on the list. He's the father of faith, so he's got to make the list, right? You know, I would put Mary, and I would put Abraham. I would put David. He picked up those stones, those five smooth stones, put them in his pocket to go face Goliath. You know, I would put Peter there. Listen, pick on Peter all you want, but he got out of the boat. You know what I'm saying? He lumbered over the boat. He at least took a step. I find Peter, and I would put Paul on the top of this list of faith. And to be honest, it wasn't just that he was a person of faith. God transformed the world through that man. His life of faith was transformative. Like, we're here today. There's a church in Lincoln High School on South 38th Street because of the life and the faith of a person like Paul. And let's not miss some of this stuff. Like, cool things happened. Like, well, it didn't start out cool, but he was preaching too long. It's always a reminder to me. One day he was preaching too long. Some of you know what happened. A young guy who should have been paying attention, just saying, fell asleep, and he fell out a window and he died. Okay? So the warning to all the preachers, okay? But Paul went and prayed over him and he came back to life. That's cool. Amen? Like, I love it that Paul, after he was beaten up, and he and his buddy Silas were in a prison. You guys remember this? And at midnight, like, the wounds are still, vibrant in his body. He's chained in this prison cell, and he and his buddy Silas start singing at midnight. And what happens? There's an earthquake. Chains fall off, the doors swing open, you know. Paul, like, amazing, like, acts of faith. He was delivered from things over and over again until, of course, he wasn't. Let that sink in for a minute. He wasn't always delivered. You see, for Paul, living a life of faith is not the same as winning at life. I'll say it again. Living the life of faith, Paul, was not the same as winning at life. Faster car, bigger house, simple things like having enough money to pay all the bills. It was something bigger. You say, okay, I'm kind of struggling with you. Help me understand. But first, before we talk, just let's not miss it. Did you catch it? He says that in the height of his ministry, right after the most amazing moments in his life, he was given, and these are his words, not mine, he was given something that tormented him. So let's, before we go any further, let's just get in the right headspace here as we read this. He's not talking about a little boo-boo. He says this torment, this daily torment in his life, he calls this torment a messenger of what? Did you catch it? Of Satan. He lived in this place of faith, of navigating both. How do you still win at faith? So I'm going to share with you four things that we got to take away. This is the stuff that's going to fuel your life of faith and bring transformation in your life. Paul says living a life of faith that wins requires, number one, prioritizing nearness. So we're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 12. We skipped it a minute ago. I'm going to get right in and after it. But let's go back to the beginning of chapter 12, starting verse 1, Paul says this. He says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Who is he talking about, by the way? He's talking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. He begins this whole conversation by saying this, number one thing in my life is knowing the Father. The top priority for my life is intimacy with God. A devotion to knowing over doing. Paul says this is where faith starts. Faith starts in a deep, abiding relationship with God. And the closer that you are drawn to God, the closer the intimacy grows between you and God, the more distasteful the things of this world become to you and me. I love the moment in the New Testament. The New Testament describes this moment where Jesus takes three of his guys up onto a mountain. You guys remember this? He takes three of his guys up to a mountain and he takes them to go worship. He takes them to experience intimacy with God. And so Jesus and his three guys, they have a worship service on top of the mountain. And there in this moment, this worship service, his three guys get to experience the depth and the wonder and the beauty and deep intimacy with God. They actually watch Jesus talking physically to the saints of old, and they hear the voice of God. It is so amazing. I'm going to read to you from the book of Mark. It says, a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And then I love verse 8. Verse 8 says, suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. I love that image. All of a sudden, their focus and attention was completely transfixed on Jesus. And when that happens, the things of the world begin to disappear. It's like that old hymn. Some of you might have grown up in a church like I did where we sang hymns. There's a treasured hymn that goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you and I are going to have a faith that wins, it requires us prioritizing nearness. That's what the book of James says. This isn't going to be up here on the TVs, but James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what Jesus promises in Matthew 11. Again, it's not up on the screen, but Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of us, when it comes to this faith journey, we're trying so hard. Like, I gotta like really work at being optimistic. No. God's invitation is for you to focus your attention on him. The more that you focus on Jesus himself, the more he grows the faith inside of you. It doesn't happen the other way. A faith that wins begins with prioritizing nearness. Second, a faith that wins chooses gratitude. I'm going to say that again. Chooses gratitude. Did you see the words that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 12? Not the torment or the messenger of Satan word. Do you see the other words? Verse 7. Everybody, what's the third word up here? I was what? I was what? I was given. That's not how I describe torments. Like, that's the devil. I must have stumbled into something. I must have done something wrong, because God wouldn't want me to have any sort of thing that tormented me. Paul says this difficult season, this unwanted guest in my life, this thing that nobody should have to wrestle with, I'm grateful for. In fact, in verse 9, he tells us, he actually says, God spoke to me. You guys, and this is a verse, I know some of us in here have this memorized. If you don't have it memorized, you've seen it enough. But he says, this is what God said to me. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul has this prayer time with God, and God's like, listen, you keep asking me to take this tormentor away from you. You keep asking me to remove this thing from your life. God says, I'm not going to do it. He says, my grace. Now, the word that Paul writes down on that first manuscript is a Greek word, charis. It's translated often gratitude, generosity. It's the very word that we get the word charity from. He's saying, God says, it's a gift. And so I'm going to receive it as a gift. Now, I want to be really clear. I don't think Paul is saying, hey, every cloud has a silver lining. It's all going to work out. God doesn't give you any more than you can handle. None of that. It's going to work out in the end. He doesn't know if it's going to work out in the end. He just says, I'm grateful. We've talked about this a couple of times, but there's this other New Testament moment that I just find mind-blowing. It's when Jesus is, he's in front of a group of people that are becoming a mob. It doesn't use the word mob in the New Testament, but we know something's happening, because all of Jesus's guys come up and they're like, Jesus, we have thousands of people here. They're growing restless. We're worried. He says, we need to send them away, send them quickly. They're getting hungry. Now some of you are tracking, you're with me. And Jesus says to his guys, oh, why don't you feed them? You guys remember this? And the disciples, they've already held this meeting with Jesus to express the grave difficulty that they're facing. And so then one of them is like, he doesn't get it. And so they, Jesus, we don't have enough lunch for us. We have a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread. That's all we got. As we figure, there's 5,000 dudes. Maybe we're talking 15,000 people here. Do you think he gets it now? And then Jesus does the most amazing thing. Now, before I remind you what he does, I do want to remind you a little bit about some things that Jesus did in life. Jesus, one time a gentleman came to Jesus and he couldn't see. And so Jesus touched his eyes and he could see. One time a friend of Jesus had been buried for multiple days, and they rolled the stone away, and Jesus walked into the opening of the grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up and walked out. One time Jesus' guys were in a boat, and their boat was being tossed back and forth, and in the middle of this sea, and in the middle of this moment, Jesus was walking by on the water. He could walk on water. He could turn water into wine. He could do anything. One time he was in the front of the boat, and he was asleep, and the disciples, who were fishermen, trained, seasoned fishermen, and were sure they were all going to die. They woke Jesus up and said, Jesus, we're going to die. How could you be sleeping? And you remember what he did. He stood up in the front of that boat, and he said, peace be still. And at that very moment, the wind stopped and the waves ceased. I want you to know that Jesus could have done anything he wanted to at that moment when there were 5,000 people starving and hungry and ready to become a mob. He could have said the words, buffet. You tracking? He could have said buffet, and blammo, there would have been crab and sushi. Okay, we're here? But what did Jesus do? He said, give me what you have. And he took in his hands. Listen, I want you to see it, because I don't want you to keep just believing me. Matthew chapter 14. He directed the people to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. It's up here. Do you see? 3 words. Everybody? He gave thanks. He didn't say, God, help us. He didn't say, fix it. He didn't say, take it away. He didn't say, I don't deserve this. He said, thank you. He lowered his hands, and he gave what was in his hands to his disciples. And then he asked the disciples to give it away. And listen, friends, the miracle happened after the gratitude, not before. You and I, as people of faith, to live a life of faith that wins, we're invited by God Himself to choose gratitude for that very season, that very thing, that moment, that difficulty in your life that you didn't ask for and you don't deserve. But a faith that wins says, I am choosing today gratitude. Amen? Not an amen one, so I get it. Number 3, a faith that wins lives surrender. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, in the NIV, which we read a little bit ago, Paul says, therefore I delight. Now, I've been thinking through this, and I never use the word delight. I like the Seahawks, I don't delight in them. You know, I like a good steak, I've never said, I delight in steak. I just don't ever use the, anybody? I just don't ever use the word delight. So when I read that, I delight, and I'm like, oh. But I actually love the New American Standard Bible. It's been one of my favorites. And I want to take you to the New American Standard Version. I think it brings a lot of clarity to hear to what Paul is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 in the New American Standard, Paul says, therefore I am well content. Beyond being grateful, I've said yes. If this is what God wants, if this is how God's going to work, if this reflects His mission, His character, if this is in the will of God, and this is how I will live, these are the steps I will take, this is the journey I will go through, I am surrendered to the will of God. To live a life of faith that wins requires us coming before the Father and saying, not only am I choosing gratitude with a secret hope that you'll change your mind, but I bring to the Father surrender. If this is the life that you have chosen for whatever reason, I will live it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. The writer of Hebrews is saying, like, listen, Everybody wants more stuff and faster stuff and better stuff. Everybody does. But keep your life free from that. Instead, choose surrender to the will of God. Paul writes in Philippians, I'm not saying I have no need. I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content, and I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content, living surrendered in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. God's invitation to you and me as a person of faith is to surrender to His will. I said earlier, I think Mary's one of the greatest heroes of faith. In Luke chapter 1, you might remember when the angel comes to Mary. It's not what she asked for. It's not what she wanted. But she simply says in Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. Have you said that? Have you in the darkness and secrecy of your room, in the middle of the stuff you're going through, have you just said, I'm yours? If this is what you want, if this is what you choose. Paul writes in Romans 14, he says, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I'm afraid that in 2026, as Western Christians, we've lost that. We want to treat God like He is this vending machine where we push B12 and tap our card and out comes the potato chips. Rather than saying, God, whatever it is that you want for my life, I am yours. A life of faith prioritizes nearness, chooses gratitude, and lives surrendered. And the last one, number 4, drips with strength. And that's the encouraging part of this. In verse 10, Paul says, that is why, for Christ's sake. By the way, if you ever wondered where that word came from, where that phrase, people misuse it. It comes from here. That's why. For Jesus' mission, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the reality is, when you are walking in the presence of God and choosing gratitude and surrendering to His mission, His will, His character, your life oozes with a power that is unstoppable. You can't kill a dead man. If you've died to yourself, your passions, your desires, who on earth could possibly harm you? What could they take away from you? If you've already surrendered it all to Jesus, nobody can steal it, take it, own it. They can't steal or take on you. You become a powerful man, a powerful woman of faith. Amen? Amen. Because you have surrendered to the mission and will of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we talk about this all the time when it comes to anxiety and fear. Do not be anxious, Paul says, about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's just translate this. Paul's saying, listen, if you prioritize the presence of God, and you choose gratitude, and you surrender yourself to whatever God's will is for this moment, this season in your life, here's what happens. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You don't have to work at being less anxious. Instead, you've devoted yourself to Jesus. You've surrendered this moment, this season, this problem to Him. And you say, that is absolutely enough. Whether I live or whether I die, it is all for Him. You become unstoppable. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say things like this show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a place for them. God has prepared a place for you. Amen? Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He's got a place. He's already got a room in heaven, in a mansion. And it says Terrell right over the door. Did you know that? It says Andrew right over the door. He's got a place for you. He's got a place that says Dora right over the door. And this is a place where there'll be no more pain and tears and anguish. There'll be none of that right here. There's still some of that, but we don't belong here. So prioritize the presence of God. Choose gratitude for the mean and meager things in your hands. Surrender this moment, this season, that you've been fighting against. And watch a power, an unstoppable power develop in your life. An unstoppable power as God makes you into a man or woman of faith. And listen, one day, when your last breath is breathed here, and your first breath happens in eternity, I know that you will hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. I want to pray for you right now. So if you would, bow with me. Jesus, it is true that in this room, there is some anguish. There's a longing in this room. In this room, like in my friends here, there's a longing for beauty and goodness. There's a longing for love. In this room, we have a longing for justice. We have this ache for righteousness. In this room, we long for clarity. We want to see. In this room, we have a craving for provision. We want there to be peace in our home and joy. We want the fruits of the Spirit to be alive in our lives. And right now, some of us, we are living through moments where these things seem so far away. And I know, God, that this longing for these things is a reflection of heaven, a reflection of the Imago Dei, that there's this part of us that was designed by heaven and for heaven, and we're just so dissatisfied with the brokenness around us. I know that's part of it. But at the same time, you've invited us to take every one of those pains and problems, every bit of them, take them in our hands and raise them to heaven and say, thank you. So this morning, we're going to take a minute, Father, and we're going to pray some prayers of gratitude. And I'm asking that you help my friends here. Help us first be grateful. So if you would, right now, while you're praying, your head hopefully still down, your eyes are closed, I want you to imagine holding in your hand the lack, the question, the frustration, and I want you, just between you and God, I want to invite you to choose gratitude. God, I am grateful. Now, while you're still here in this moment, your hands are still open, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer of surrender. God, if you've put me in this job and you've put me in this house, if you've put me in this neighborhood, and if you've surrounded me by these people, if I've been given this weight, I, by your grace, I will do it for you. Would you pray that? God, I will do it for you. And Jesus, the promise here in 2 Corinthians is that as we prioritize your presence and choose gratitude and live surrendered, the promise is that in our weakness, your power is seen. And so, Father, right now, all across this room, this auditorium, I'm praying that you would show forth your power and your glory in marvelous ways, transformative ways. Raise up a people of faith here at Discovery Community Church. We reject the notion that winning at faith is winning at life and how people say it. We reject that. We have one that we serve, and it is not us. It is not the things of this world. It is absolutely your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it gets easier next week. We're going to talk about pain. Isn't that good? Is that I want you to hold on to this. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to dog ear that in your Bible. I want you to look at it with fresh, realize the incredible gift that God has given you. We are going to, right now, sing a song of worship. Before we do that, we are going to do our giving back to God time. And so Bobby said earlier, he encouraged us to fill out our connection cards. If you didn't do that yet, this is a hint. This is a good moment to pull it out. Would you let us know you're here? If there's something that you need prayer for, you want some people in your corner, this is a great opportunity to let us know. We want to be praying with you, not just on the card, by the way. Some of you need some people praying with you this morning. And we have some people here. I'm looking around for my friend Tad's in the back. He would love to pray with you. Barb was just in here a minute ago. She would love to pray for you. Is she still here? Yeah, she's over that way. So anyway, they're going to both be available right here at the back. If you'd like to pray with somebody today, we want to be in your corner. I'd love to pray with you, okay? So please, let's come and do our giving back to God time. As soon as the baskets have passed, the team's going to start leading us in a song. Is that right? Okay. And thanks for sharing your Sunday morning with us. God bless.
Stand and join us as we continue in our worship today.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you.
Stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
Thank you so much for coming out to worship with us today. I imagine by some of the costumes y'all have on, you're probably going to watch this football game later. No matter what you do, we want you encourage you to go with God. But before you do so, if you hang around here in a few minutes, in about 15 minutes, we're going to start turning this place into a high school. I don't know if you knew that this was a high school. And we're going to turn it back into a high school, and we could use each one of your hands. If you can spare some time, we'd love that. And it's a great way for you to get to meet some new people. So our boss, Jason, right over there drinking the coffee like a boss does, is going to be able to direct you safely to some opportunities for you to be a part of us turning this place into a school. We'll see you next Sunday when we have a new sermon series. I can't wait to hang out with y'all, see you again. Have a great week. God bless you. Bye-bye.